Welcome to the Christian Bible Church Podcast, where the weekly preaching ministry of the Christian Bible Church can be heard. For more information about the Christian Bible Church, please visit us on our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us.
Good morning. Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6 with me. Acts chapter 6 this morning. The beginning of a new year is always a great time to look around, to evaluate, to look to the future, and to think forward, to plan ahead. That's why it's so popular to have New Year's resolutions and such, where you say, okay, I'm going to make a change this year. I'm going to turn the corner. It's the time so many people decide they're going to take off a few pounds. So many people entered 2015 and they said, this year I'm going to lose 10 pounds. And now entering into 2016, they're only 15 away from their goal. It is the time that we look forward and we make plans and changes and we say, okay, we're going to do something different this year. And it's a good time to do that. It really is. I make a little bit of light about it, but it really is a good time to evaluate. Today is the first Sunday of 2016, and as a church, we have great hopes and great plans for this new year. We've been praying and preparing for a long time. Looking forward to the expansion of this church building here. It's the 10th anniversary year for our church. 10 years ago, the church was born. It's exciting times. We have, by the blessing of God, come a long way in 10 years. And it just gets us excited about the next 10. If the Lord tarries, what does He have in store for us? Well, since we started the church, we have talked about the reason that we're here, and we're here with a purpose, with a reason. The church body has been brought together by the Holy Spirit of God so that we might glorify God through the imitation of Christ. Why does Christian Bible Church exist? So that we can glorify God through the imitation of Christ. It's our saying, our slogan, our phrase. It's put on our sign out front. It's on our church website. We put it on our cards, on our material. Not just because it's a catchy phrase, but because that's our purpose. It's why God has brought us together. It's the calling of every Christian to glorify God by imitating Christ. Imitating Christ means that we make disciples, not seek converts. I think there's a large push among many modern churches here, especially many modern American churches, where we want to have converts, and so there is this pressure to get people to make decisions. But nowhere in Scripture are we ever told to pressure people into making decisions or just to gather converts and inflate numbers. Rather, we're told to make disciples. The gospel that Jesus preached produced disciples. That is, dedicated followers of Him. Those who would surrender everything to follow Christ. They would give it all up and follow hard after Jesus Christ. Whether they were fishermen walking away from their boats and their nets, or tax collectors walking away from fortunes, whatever they had, they counted it as rubbish. And they said, I'm going to follow Christ. That's what a disciple of Christ does. He said, everything else in the world pales in comparison to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel of Jesus produces. It produces disciples. And if we're going to be imitators of Christ, then we need to seek to make disciples. Calling people to follow Christ and then teaching them how. Sometimes we say we're going to make disciples and I'm going to call you so that you can follow Christ. And I'm going to tell you, you need to follow Christ. But I'm not following Christ myself and I never am able to show you how. If we're truly going to be disciple makers, it means we call other people to follow Christ and then we show them how. This has been one of the main foci here at Christian Bible Church, to follow Christ and train others to follow Christ. Over the last 10 years, this church has continued to grow, and we're now at a point where our walls are not really able to contain our growth any longer. And so, Lord willing, we'll be expanding here in the spring, and that will give us more space and in a lot of minds, and that alleviates our problems. But we have other problems too. We have another problem that glares at us. You see, we're lean on leadership at Christian Bible Church. We're thin in the area of leaders. We have elders, and you'll be pleased to know that God is continuing to work in that area, and there are some other men who are rising up to answer that call, and we're prayerfully working through, and hopefully, in the not-too-distant future, we'll have some other men to stand before you to say, these are some elders here at Christian Bible Church for your consideration. God is at work. There are men rising up. But the area that we're falling short in is in the office of deacon. It's a ministry that's vital, and if we don't raise up men to fill the office of deacon, the growth here at Christian Bible Church will greatly be hampered, stifled, stunted. It's interesting because deacon is that office of servant. It's what the word means, diakonos. It means servant. It's what they do. It's a behind-the-scenes role. In many ways, a thankless role. Because if the deacons are at work doing what they need to do, people don't even notice. But when they're not there, then they're noticed. It's kind of a thankless role, but it is a ministry that is vital. And if it's not there and it's not happening, it's not functioning, they're not filling that office, the church will not grow. And we will struggle to fulfill the calling that God has placed upon us as a church. We have a problem. The good news is we're not the first to face this problem. So there are some answers to it. There are some solutions to it. And I hope to look at them this morning. I would say most churches, if not all churches, at some point or another have struggled in this area. Dating all the way back to the first church, the church in Jerusalem. And so this morning I want to spend our time and I want to look at that church's problem and at their solution in hopes that we can learn from them and solve our problem here as well. Let's take a look at our text together. Acts chapter 6, and I'll read the first 7 verses. They are familiar verses. I want to spend some time and look at them this morning. It says, now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Father, I pray that as we walk through this text this morning, that you would guide us through it, and that you would be at work transforming our church and our fellowship this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. In 1961, the U.S. government, under the Kennedy administration, established a volunteer program called the Peace Corps. It was established with the intent of providing technical assistance to underprivileged countries. And through the Peace Corps, American volunteers would learn about cultures outside of the U.S. while they were helping with social and economic developments in those countries. Initially, The program struggled to get off the ground as many Americans were unaware of its purpose. They didn't understand the goal. They didn't understand why they needed to go or even have a desire to go. Well, needing a plan to attract more individuals, more volunteers, and specifically more college-age young people to draw them in and convince them to give up 2 years of their life in the service and aid of other countries, the Ad Council went to work. And they developed a series of TV commercials, magazine, and newspaper advertisements, all with a catchy slogan that would attract tens of thousands of people over the next several decades to volunteer. That catchy slogan is one of the most recognizable slogans of all times. Peace Corps, the toughest job you'll ever love. As a teenager, I was fascinated and intrigued by this slogan and even compelled to join up. Every time the commercial rolled on, I thought, yes, that's what I want to do. A really tough job that you really love. I mean, who doesn't want to do a tough job that you're going to love? I mean, you think of it, it might be tough, but I love it. I don't know what it is, but I'm going to love it, even though it's tough. Had no clue what the Peace Corps was about, but it was a tough job, and I was going to love it. And we all wanted to do it. In reality, there is a great feeling of accomplishment when you complete something, especially something difficult. Well, that was as a teenager. As the years went on and I began to understand a little bit more about it and began to grow and to walk with God a little bit more and began to get involved in the local church, I began to take issue with the Peace Corps slogan. Not because I don't believe that it's tough to live in a foreign culture and to work long hours or that they aren't doing some good over there. And not because I don't believe there is great satisfaction that comes when you serve others. But because I am 100% convinced that there is a tougher job that you will love even more. There is a tougher job that you will love more if you embrace it. There is no tougher job than serving the church. And there is no job that brings greater satisfaction, greater reward, and greater joy than serving the church. There is no tougher job that you will love. The church is a body. It's not just any body, it is the body of Christ. And as such, God has given this body different members with differing gifts. But each of us are responsible to pursue holiness, to pursue Christ-likeness, and to use our gifts to serve the church. If you're part of the church, if you're born again, if you are in Christ, you have been given a gift. And you have the responsibility to walk like Christ and talk like Christ, to learn to live in holiness, and you have the responsibility to use that gift that you've been given for the church. When you step up and you begin using your gifts to serve the church, you will find great attack from the enemy. I know you might have thought I was going to say you're going to find great joy, and you will, but you're going to find great attack from the enemy. Because anytime you rise up and you say, okay, God, I'm going to be obedient, and I'm going to live a holy life, and I'm going to help to make disciples in whatever capacity I can, and so you've given me this gift to share with the church, and I'm going to share it. I'm going to give it to the church every day. And when you step up to do that, the enemy begins to attack. He begins to attack and he begins to knock you back. He makes the job tough. Really tough. Because there are days that you wake up and you say, oh, this just isn't worth it. I keep giving this precious gift to these people at the church and they just kick me to the curb. They don't have any, there's no thanks. They don't even know I do it. What happens if I didn't do it? Then what? That would serve those people right. Ungrateful. And before long, you're falling prey to the attacks of the enemy. It is a tough job because the enemy attacks when you step up to serve. It's also a tough job because when you step up to serve, the Lord Himself begins to stretch you and begins to sharpen you. He begins to stretch you and He begins to sharpen you because His goal is to conform you to the image of Christ. Smooth sailing doesn't do that. Our trials, our struggles, our difficulties are where we begin to know Christ. It's where we begin to become dependent on God when we get there and we realize, I can't do it. Today, I just can't do it. And we cry out to God and we are dependent on Him and suddenly we're able to get through the day. And we look back and say, wow, thank you God for getting me through that. And we have been stretched and we have been sharpened. And sometimes it's painful. It is a tough job. When all the parts of the body begin functioning together, there is joy and there is satisfaction that cannot be measured. And in a church where the body is functioning and working and you're bringing your gift and I'm bringing my gift and we all come together and we use our gifts and we serve one another in love, the church abounds, the church grows, and there's tremendous joy. Joy that cannot be measured. It is the toughest job you'll ever love. However, there is another side to it, and I alluded to it under the attacks. When you're left on an island and you're fulfilling your role in the church and others are not, and you find that you have to step up and fill their role and their duties, it becomes more and more difficult. Duty increases, delight begins to fade, and this is where the church begins to fail. And this is where most churches are. A few coming together, using their gifts tirelessly, and filling in the gaps of others who are not sharing their gifts. And what happens is you have a few that are serving and working hard, and they begin to head towards burnout, exhaustion. You see, the ministry load is too great to bear alone. It was never designed for the ministry to be borne by one or two individuals. The ministry load is to be borne by the whole body. Over the years, ministry has borne such heavy loads that many who have served are scarred and scared. They've come in and they stepped up and they said, I'm going to serve and I'm going to get involved. And what they find out when they get involved is they get everything. And before long, they're juggling so many things and there's no one there to help them. And they're under attack. They're being stretched. They begin to struggle. They begin to stumble. They have wounds. And they begin running, both scarred and scared, because the load is so heavy. By one report, every year, 17,000 ministers in America leave the ministry. 17,000 every year. And a primary reason that they're leaving is because they're not allowed to devote themselves to the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. They've answered the call and they said, okay, God, you're calling me to preach and teach and I'll answer it. And they show up and they're in a church and they get there and they're not only given all the responsibility of teaching and preaching, but all the responsibility of administering and all the responsibility of serving. And before long, the weight piles on them and they collapse and they leave. Because they are loaded down with burdens, the burdens of practical ministry, ministry that should be taken by other members of the body of Christ. In many small churches, the minister is expected to be a jack of all trades. And because he's a jack of all trades, he never gets time to master the Word of God. And so the church struggles. as he tries to manage all the preaching and teaching and visitation, administration, carpentry, plumbing, gardening, lawn care, etc. And even in churches that begin functioning well and they start to grow, they begin to develop leadership teams with deacons and elders, and the responsibility is split amongst a few in the church. It's good. There's a team that begins to work. But if that team doesn't grow in proportion with the church, the responsibility continues to fall on just a few. Just a few. And those few begin to feel the strain and the weight and the struggle of carrying the load. It ought not be. It ought not be. The church is a body. We're given gifts. We're called to work together to do the work of the ministry. Consider the words of Paul as he wrote to the Ephesian church in Ephesians chapter 4. He said, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry." Why did God give apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastor teachers? Why did he give them to the church? So that they can equip the saints. That's every believer. So they can equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Until we measure up with Christ, we are to continue to equip and to do the work of the ministry, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When each part is working properly. If you're part of the church, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you have a part. You have a function. You have a role. And when we all do our part, the church grows and it builds itself up in love. But if you're not doing your part, somebody else is stepping in, and the load on them is heavier. We together are the body of Christ, and we are each to do the work of the ministry. We are to grow up in Christ. Now, for many in the American church today, the thought of growing up and serving is beyond them. They look at it and they say, "Well, that just is not for me. I'm just here to be saved. I'm just here to hang out in the pew each week and wait until the Lord takes me home. I'm not into that growing up and serving." There are lots of reasons for this. Some because they cannot conceive the grace of God as though He is sufficient to forgive them. So they're stuck under the guilt of past sin. They look and they say, "Well, you don't know what I was like. You don't know what I've done." And the guilt of that sits on them. And they never embrace the grace of God. They never are set free from the guilt of their past. They've sinned, they know it, and they carry that burden around with them. They may have cried out and prayed and asked God's forgiveness. Maybe they've even been converted. They really have been born again. But they just keep going back to that sin and pretending like they have to carry it. Mark it down as an excuse. "Well, I can't serve because of what I once was." We superabound in sin, but God's grace super abounds. You cannot outsin the grace of God. Some struggle and don't grow up because they've just allowed too many other facets of life to consume them. So they don't get involved and serve because they don't have time to serve. I would love to serve, but I'm just so busy. And the cares of the world and the life that goes on has consumed all of their time, and there's nothing left to get involved. They genuinely would love to, but they have made higher priorities. Some are not involved in growing just simply because they're not committed to the church. They just flow in, flow out. Try this one this week, that one that week. Whatever the reason, the American church is full of excuses, but it is not full of servants. This morning, I want to look at the problem that the first church had so that we can see our problem. And then I want to call you to come and join the real Peace Corps. The Corps that works for the Prince of Peace, spreading the hope of the gospel of peace. I want to call you to the toughest job you'll ever love. It didn't take long in the ancient world for the gospel to begin to spread and the church to begin to grow. As the apostles went out and throughout Jerusalem as they preached, the Spirit of God was moving and thousands were coming to Christ. And as a result, it didn't take long for the church to develop problems as well. Anytime you bring sinners together, you're going to bring problems together. You're going to bring conflict together. We've got to learn to work through those. Well, here is the problem in this first church. Look at verse 1. This is the problem. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." This new church is growing fast. We don't know how many it was, but the last number that was given was over 5,000 because it was 5,000 men, not including women and children, that were in this congregation, and it has continued to grow. It was desperately in need of structure and organization. And the evil one was beginning to launch vicious attacks in an effort to destroy the gospel. He first tried persecution. When the church was born, when people began getting saved, the first thing he did is he started out with persecution. And so those who were coming to Christ were being kicked out of their families, losing their jobs, going to jail, being killed. Persecution was the first attack by the enemy. He intended it as evil against the church, but God intended it for good. And through that severe persecution, the church grew. Then he tried sin, intending to destroy the church from within by corrupting it with sin. And you have Ananias and Sapphira coming along and telling a lie. And what happens? They are immediately cut down by the Spirit of God. And what is the result of that? The church began to grow. It increased in number. Now here we see the enemy employing a third tactic, and that tactic of disunity, sowing discord within the body, causing two factions to fight and to dispute instead of being knit together as one body. As the church grew and persecution increased, there was a greater need to care for those that had been cut off. So the church came together and they would collect supplies so that those in need could live. You see, for many, when they came to Christ, they lost everything. Friends, family, lands, vocation, all of it. And they were dependent now on the church for survival, especially in the case of the widows. Widows who couldn't go out and work. They were dependent on their family. And now, because they responded to the gospel call, many of them were cut off from their family. And they were dependent on the church for survival. So the church steps in they supply, they make sure they're fed and they're cared for. Now, within the early church, the early Christian church here, there were two groups, the Hellenists and the Hebrews. The Hellenists were Greek-speaking Jews who had been raised in other parts of the world that had come back to Jerusalem. The Hebrews were native-born Jews who spoke Hebrew and lived in Jerusalem. There was much animosity and prejudice between the two groups. And the issue that was at hand was the distribution of food and supplies. See, apparently the Hebrew widows were being shown favoritism. When it came to dispersing what was needed, the Hebrew widows were getting what they needed, maybe even getting more, while the Hellenist widows were being forsaken, abandoned, not given what they needed to survive. So the apostles, who served as the first elders, called the entire church together. When it says they called the full number of disciples, that's what they're talking about. All of those who were now followers of Christ, all of those who had joined the church, they called the whole church together. And they said, we've got a problem. You want us to make sure that the physical needs of this church are taken care of, and yet we need to focus on the spiritual needs of this church. Verse 2, they said, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the Word of God to serve tables. It's not right. It's not proper. It's not pleasing. It's not fit. It's not the right thing to do to give up the preaching of the Word of God just to serve the tables. There is a priority here. Those whom are called by God to handle the Word of God in preaching and teaching should focus on preaching and teaching the Word of God. And it's not right, it's not fitting to have elders sacrifice the preaching of the Word of God so that they can oversee the serving of tables. That's what they're saying. This is not fitting. Our giftedness and our calling is to unpack the Scriptures and to teach you, and we need to be devoted to that. It's not fitting for us to sacrifice that to do this ministry that we're not called to. That's what they're trying to say. That's what they're telling this early church. It is a major problem. They're not trying to diminish the issue that's at hand. They're not disputing it. It seems to be clear that there is some prejudice going on and there are some widows being left out. And the apostles take this very serious. They see it. They understand it. It is a problem. It's just not right for them to have to deal with it. We've got to come up with another solution, because if this is left unattended, the church is going to divide. It's going to fracture. So the apostles offered a solution. Look at verse 3 to see the solution. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. Here are some things to note about this solution. One, it was the church's responsibility to pick out godly men. Notice what the apostles do. They look out to the congregation. They say, this is a problem. It's not fitting for us to go and do this. But it's a problem. We need to deal with it. So here's the solution. You find some godly men to take care of this. It is the church's responsibility to pick the godly men. And they were to pick them from among themselves. Now, it seemed a little bit redundant in that day because there was only one church, the church in Jerusalem. But today, where there are many different congregations, we might look around and say, well, let's see if we can pick a guy from this congregation. He looks pretty good, and pull him over. But I believe the call is the same. We're to pick men from among us. The church body is to pick men, godly men, from among them to handle the vital ministry of deacon. And then the apostle elders would appoint them to the office. Why? so that they could continue to dedicate themselves to prayer and the ministry of the Word. It's not that they're diminishing the need or diminishing the role. They're recognizing the physical and the practical needs of a growing church, but they're also recognizing that they cannot do it all. So pick out some godly men. Men who will take on the vital ministry and pour themselves into it. Now notice the qualifications that are listed here for these first deacons. They were to be men of good repute, that is, of a good reputation. The ministry of deacon is one that often requires the handling and distribution of money and other resources. These men need to be men of a good reputation. You see, they already had a problem in this area, in the serving of tables, as in the handing out of finances, of food, of clothing, whatever it was that they were distributing. There was clearly already a problem within the church. So these men needed to be men of a good reputation because they were going to be handling this. Deacons must be men whose reputation or testimony is one of integrity. A deacon is to be characterized as an honest and just man. In other words, the mud of accusations must not stick against his character. So that if somebody hurls an accusation at him, everybody would look at him and say, well, that doesn't make any sense because that's completely contrary to his character. It's obvious that that's not true. Why? Because his character is blameless. He's a man of a good reputation. Secondly, deacons are to be men full of the Spirit. That is, they are to be fully yielded to the control of the Spirit of God, not seeking their own, but seeking to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit, yielded to the will of God. There are many in the church who confess Christ but are not fully yielded to the will and the leading of God. They say, I love Jesus and I follow Jesus so long as He goes where I want Him to go. But the deacon is one who says, I'm going to follow God wherever God says. I'm going to do whatever God says. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, submissive to the Holy Spirit, yielded to what God desires. Third, they are to possess wisdom. Wisdom. They must be men of the Word, men who saturate themselves in the Scriptures and apply it to their daily lives. They don't have to be teachers of the Word, but they got to be students of the Word, who love it and graft it into their hearts and live by what they study and learn, so that the Word of God governs their decision-making. These are the only requirements that are set out in this passage, though Paul would later refine the characteristics of those called to the ministry of servant deacon. And in his first letter to young Timothy, Paul would outline what to look for. He gives us a little more detail of characteristics of what these deacons look like. 1 Timothy 3:8-12 says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. Now, I don't have time this morning to unpack that whole text. That would be an entire another sermon, and perhaps a couple of sermons to really unpack it in detail. But what I would encourage you to do is to go back and to read that text, to study that text, and to keep that text in mind. Now, a couple things I do want to point out about it before I move on from it, though. Because there tends to be some confusion about those characteristics that Paul lists. We sometimes call them qualifications, as though they're a measuring stick, and if you falter in one, you are done forever. Paul doesn't present them that way. Scripture doesn't present them that way. They are characteristics. This is how a man is to be characterized. And Paul says at the very beginning, deacons likewise must be. I want to point that word out, be. Because it is vital in your understanding of men who are qualified for the office of deacon. The characteristics that Paul lists here in 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy and also here in Acts 6, the characteristics that are listed are always listed in the present tense. They're always listed in the present tense. That means that a man must currently be displaying those characteristics. That's vitally important. Because it's not referring to men who once displayed those, and since they displayed them 15 years ago, they must be still qualified. No, it's present tense, meaning that's great if they were fulfilling it 15 years ago, but are they characterized by that today? That's what matters. And when tomorrow comes around, are they characterized by that tomorrow? It is the present tense. They must continually be characterized that way. It's also important to note it because just because I can look to the past and I can look back at someone's life and say, I knew you when, doesn't mean that they are disqualified today. They may have done something in the distant past, and at that point in time, they were not qualified. But that doesn't affect today. These are present tense. These are characteristics. These are to be the normal practice of a man, not the perfection of a man. In other words, he's to practice these characteristics. You're to look at that man and say, yeah, that's what his character is like. But it doesn't mean that if he trips and stumbles and sins, that he's suddenly disqualified. For if that were the case, there isn't any men alive to fill the office. These are characteristics. Is that what he is characterized as? Present tense. So when you, as a church, look for deacons, we need to look among us. We need to look throughout, and we need to find godly men to serve. This is what the apostles were doing. They're speaking to the first church, and they're saying, look for these godly men, men that are characterized as godly men, right now, and pick some of them out. This is the solution that the apostles set forth. And that solution then brings us to a response. Look at verse 5, and we see the response of the people. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed, and they laid hands on them. The solution that was set forth by the apostles pleased the people, so they responded by doing just what they were instructed, and they selected godly men. Men full of faith, men full of the Holy Spirit, men who would devote themselves to the service of the church so that the apostles could dedicate themselves to the ministry of the Word. And here we have the formation of the church and her offices, where deacons serve the church through practical ministry and elders minister the Word of God and oversee the church. The responsibility of the deacons is varied in its ministry. Primarily, however, it is focused on serving the people of the church. Whether it be ministering to widows in their hour of need or helping families in financial crisis, or tending to the building so that the church has a place to worship, an adequate space to grow, places to teach and to train and to serve. or whether it's making sure that new families find their way to the nursery and feel welcomed when they come in. The ministry of deacon is varied, but it is always serving people. The ministry is one of practical service that displays mercy to people in need. The early church was teetering on the edge of a split when these men stepped up and served. And though not much is known about most of these men, we know that they had a vital role in the growth of the early church. Most of those men, we don't know anything about them other than they were deacons. We know a little about Stephen, a little about Philip. We really don't know much about the rest of these men, because they had behind the scenes servant roles, not glamorous. But their ministry was vital to the growth of the church. Their commitment to serve the people had an innumerable effect on the church. If we look at verse 7, we will see the result of them stepping up and serving. Verse 7, it says, "And the word of God continued to increase." Why did it continue to increase? Because the elders, the apostles, were able to devote themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. And so the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. It multiplied greatly, and a great many priests became obedient to the faith. With these godly men serving and the apostles preaching the word of God, many came to Christ. And it doesn't say the church grew, a few more were added. It says the church multiplied. The word of God continued to spread so much that the number could not be calculated. The servant role of the deacon has an incalculable effect on the expansion of the gospel. You want something, you want to do something with your life? You want to do something that's going to have a lasting and an eternal effect? You want to be involved in the growth of Christian Bible Church? You want to be involved in the spread of the gospel across the Mohawk Valley? Then rise up and serve. Discover your gifts and get involved. Men, consider the office and the role of a deacon. We're at the point where the church is growing and we need men to step up and help. Some of you have talents and skills that this church needs. And so the question is, why aren't you serving? Why aren't you using them? The apostles said to the early church, "It is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word of God to serve tables." And as elders, we met a few weeks back to discuss the state of the church, and the pressing concern that was on our mind was the need for more deacons. And as a result of that meeting, I'm saying to you, it is not right that we should give up the preaching of the word to take care of the building. It is not right that we should give up prayer and discipleship for the running of events. It is not right that the ministry of deacon should fall on one man. There's lots of ministry for deacons to do in this church. We just don't have enough. We don't have enough. And so the burden and the load is heavily set on one deacon, dispersed amongst a few others that take a little bit here and a little bit there. But we need deacons. Now, I want to be careful here, because I don't want to call you to an emotional response where you're just emotionally tripped up here and you say, "Okay, well, I'll just do it," and you really don't even know what you're committing to or what you mean. And secondly, I don't want to drop a heavy hammer that implies maybe we're on the verge of collapse, because unless there's something going on I don't know about, we're not. I don't want to drop that heavy hammer, and I don't want to crush some of you who are serving. Because that's always the tendency when I come to a message like this, and we want to unpack it and call for those of you that need to be involved, is that those who are involved go, "Oh yes, I need to be more involved." I don't want to drop a heavy hammer on you that way. But I want you to be aware of the need that we have as a church, and I want you to be aware of your responsibility. I want you to see the urgent need that we have for more servants. We have that need because we're growing. That's a good thing. And I want you to consider your role in the body of Christ and ask God if you're doing all that He has gifted you to do, if you're doing all that He has called you to do. And we, the elders, are calling you as a body to do what they did in Acts 6. We're calling you to pick out men from among you who are full of the Spirit and wisdom, men who are able to take on the servant role of deacon. I'm calling on you, the congregation, to look around and find godly men full of the Spirit of God and say, these men can serve as deacons. So take this week and review the characteristics in Acts chapter 6 and 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at what a deacon looks like from the Scriptures. Pray through them. Evaluate yourself first. Do you measure up? And then evaluate the men of the church and see how they measure up. And starting next week, we'll have a box in the back for you to place your recommendations. I deliberately did that. I didn't put a box back there this week because I don't want you to just quickly have a knee-jerk reaction and say, oh yes, this guy works, and throw him down. I want you to take the Word of God and I want you to read through it and I want you to pray over this. I want you to take serious your responsibility as a church in presenting deacons. And the box will be back there for several weeks for you to be able to put names down, to slip them in the box. It's discreet. And then we as elders will be able to look through them and to discuss them and to pray over them as well. But you have a responsibility in recommending deacons for the church. So pray over these, study the Scriptures, and make your recommendations. And for some of you, men, evaluate yourselves. Are you characterized as a deacon? And if you are, why are you not stepping up to serve? If you're not, why are you not? And what area needs to change so that you are? It's the beginning of a new year. It's a great time to evaluate. It's a great time to make changes. It's a great time to grow in Christ. Come and join the work of the ministry. It is truly the toughest job you will ever love. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for your word, and I thank you for the example and the teaching we find in Acts 6. I thank you for the demonstration that you've given to us on how a church is to function and how we're to operate. And now I pray, God, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts. Help us as a body to identify godly men. Burden the hearts of those men to step up, to rise up, and to serve. Supply us, we pray, with leaders to lead the church, servants to serve the church, the body to be active in working and doing the ministry so that we might grow, so that we might glorify you, so that we might make disciples from all nations. We pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Christian Bible Church podcast. Have questions? Visit our webpage at christianbiblechurch.us to contact us. Feel free to subscribe to receive new podcasts automatically. Until next time, thanks for listening, and may God bless you.